After Solomon reigned in the nation of Israel for 40 years, he left for the throne his son Rehoboam. And very shortly thereafter, the nation split into what we call the northern kingdom or Israel, and then the southern kingdom referred to as Judah. Judah was two tribes, basically Judah and Benjamin. And then the other tribes made up Israel. Things did not go well after the split. There were good kings and not too many of them, and there were mostly bad kings that reigned both in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Probably the worst one in the northern kingdom was one you may be familiar with, Ahab. Turn to about chapter 17 of 1 Kings. I'm probably going to do more telling than reading this morning. Ahab came to the throne in the northern kingdom, and his first mistake was who he chose to be his bride. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was a Sidonian by birth, and the Sidonians worshiped Baal and the Ashtaroth. That is, Baal was the male and Ashtaroth was the female consort in what was a dual relationship. Anyway, Ahab, before long, was following the Baal and the Ashtaroth. And his wife brought in, had temples built and shrines and all that. Well, God, as he always frequently does, and especially in times that are dark in the nation, sets and calls a prophet. And Elijah comes upon the scene, and there's not been anyone quite like Elijah before or since. At least from the time of Moses till Elijah's time, there hadn't been a whole lot of miracles since the children of Israel had settled in, and now here comes Elijah. He was a Tishbite, and he was from Tishbe in Gilead, says verse 1 of the 17th chapter. And he said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now, I don't know about you, but when summer rolls around and we have periods where we go without rain for an extended period of time, like a week or two, and it starts drying out pretty good, I'm ready to see some rain. But just imagine, if you can, not seeing rain for 3 years. It's going to get really, really dry. So after he made that announcement to Ahab, the Lord told him, "I want you to go and hide yourself until I say otherwise," because, of course, his life would be in danger making that kind of proclamation. So one of the little stories we enjoy telling so much to children was how the ravens came and fed Elijah as he sat by the brook, and there he sat until the water stopped flowing. And then a very interesting thing happened. The Lord told him to go about, roughly 1,000 miles. And interestingly enough, in the land of where Jezebel was from, to stay with a widow lady who he said, the Lord said he'd set, you stay with this widow lady and be with her and her son. Well, that little story is interesting in itself. So he gets to the place and he sees the widow and he engages her in a conversation. And it goes like this. I want you to bake me a little bread. Okay. She says, I was about to do that. You see, I only have a little bit of grain left and a little bit of oil, and I was going to make that, and my son and I would have that, and then we were going to die because we are out of everything. Well, Elijah says to her, you still do that, and I promise you this, and as long as I'm with you, as long as this continues, the oil won't run out, and you'll have grain in the basket. Well, I guess she took Elijah at his word, and so, sure enough, she baked the bread, and for the next 2 years or so, Elijah stays with her, and things go semi-decently until one day her son gets sick and he dies. Now you can imagine how upset this widow, she says, here, all this kindness that I've shown you, all this that I've done to take care of you, and now my son is dead. Well, verse 19, chapter 17, he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his bed. And Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? And he stretched out on the child and he lay there for a few moments. Nothing happened. He got up. Prayed again, I suppose. O Lord my God, let this child's life come into again. And the Lord listened. And the child was brought back to life. Now, why was this so important? Think a minute now. Elijah had been cared for by this lady and her son. Things had gone well as far as having food to eat and everything was going. But suddenly the son dies. Why? Why? Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. The reason I relate that story, and it's not really the one I want to deal with fully, is the importance today that's so very critical as we live our lives, that we hear those that are presenting truth. Because, folks, there are a lot of people out there with a lot of different messages. There are a lot of men who stand behind the sacred desk, and they don't necessarily declare truth. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, you won't be seeing me doing any miracles. It's a miracle that I even get up here, folks. But I hope pray, speak truth week after week. And his name is Jesus. For this lady, and all the time that she was there, all the time that she had opportunity to be with Elijah, she did not come to the point of full belief and trust in him until her son died. And the Lord gave him life back. And she says, now I know. Now I know. Well, the 3 years have passed, maybe just a little bit longer. And the Lord says, it's time to go and show yourself to Ahab. Now, Ahab had been searching for Elijah since the very day, but the Lord had kept him hidden. In fact, he'd taken 1,000 miles just to be sure that he wouldn't come. But now the time has arrived. I want you to go. I want you to confront Ahab. So the famine, which now has still been severe, and Jezebel has wreaked havoc on other prophets of the Lord, and she has at her table 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and she has just corrupted as corrupt can be the country, the nation. Well, it's gotten so bad, Ahab says one day to his chief steward, Obadiah, we need to find some grass. Now, tells you where this man's priorities are. We need to find some grass so that we can feed the cattle and the horses. He's not even thinking about people. He's not even considering the people over whom he is king. He's thinking about the fact, if I don't keep my cattle and my horses fed, I won't be able to feed my army or have them ready to go into battle if an enemy should come along. So Obadiah strikes out in one direction and Ahab strikes out in another direction. Well, Obadiah comes upon a man sitting up on the hillside and he looks real intently and he realizes that it's Elijah. And he comes off his horse and he said, is it you, my Lord Elijah? Elijah says, it is I. I'm here. And then he gives him some instructions. He says, I want you to go and tell Ahab that indeed I am here and I want to see him. Well, now Obadiah is a pretty good guy. In fact, you kind of wonder how he survived in the court with Jezebel running around doing what she did, because he was a follower of the Lord. He will say here, it will record, that he had been a follower of God since his youth. And he had gone so far as to take 100 of the Lord's prophets and put 50 of them in one cave and 50 of them in another cave, and out of his own pocket, seeing that they were cared for in what little there was throughout the land. And he says to Elijah, wait just a minute now. I'm glad to see you. But as soon as I leave and go to find Ahab and tell him you're here, the Lord's Spirit will rush you off to someplace else, and guess what? Ahab will have my head. Elijah reassured him, no, I must see Ahab. I will be here. Verse 16 of the 18th chapter. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now look at this. I love this. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? like he was saying, you know, we're in this mess because of you. All this famine, all this time without rain, you're the problem. And Elijah just comes back. I have troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baal. I am reminded in reading that what so frequently we want to do has been since day 10 of this whole creative thing, the desire to blame others instead of taking responsibility for what we do. Ahab was in the mess that he was in because he had pushed aside God and gone to other gods. And he's standing there trying to blame Elijah. Well, Elijah says, all right, let's settle this right now. I want you to tell the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah to come up to Mount Carmel. And we're going to offer our gods offerings, and we'll find out who God really is. So Ahab sent word out for all the prophets to come, all the people, the leaders of the people, to come to Mount Carmel. They arrive at Mount Carmel. They have two bulls that have been brought to offer as the sacrifice. And Elijah, being the gentleman that he is, says to the prophets of Baal, by the way, the prophets of Asherah didn't show up. I guess they were chicken. Or they really didn't have all that much confidence in their God. Anyway, Elijah, being the gentleman that he was, says to the prophets of Baal, after you. You all go first. Fix it up any way you want to and offer your sacrifice. One exception. There's one thing you're not to do. I will go by the same rule. You're not to set fire to your offering. And the God who responds by setting fire to the offering, he will be God. And the people thought this was an excellent idea. So the prophets of Baal began to go about their business of preparing their altar and setting up their sacrifice and putting the wood on there and cutting up the bull and placing it on there. And then they started praying to Baal, shouting, yelling, Baal, 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 please, Baal, please. And then as the day went on, they started cutting themselves and shedding a little of their own blood as if that would help out. And then Elijah. let's see. Verse 27. And at noon, now they've been doing this all morning. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, that is, deep in thought, or perhaps he's going to the bathroom. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and he must be waking. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah said, "Enough already. Come near to me." Verse 30. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, not 10, but 12, as had always been ascribed in building an altar. 12 uncut, unchiseled stones, piling them there, preparing the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed, or as one scholar says, about 4 gallons of water. Now, a little bit that seems strange to me, because water was so scarce, there'd been famine in the land. Put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and then he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." So they did. Maybe they rushed down to the ocean. I don't know. They got water. Poured it over. Elijah says, "Do it again." So they did it again. "Do it a third time." So they did it a third time. The water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word." I want to pause to point out there. Elijah did nothing unless the Lord told him to do it. He didn't try to run ahead of the Lord. He didn't fall behind. He was obedient at the moment that he was told to do something. You know, sometimes think that that's where we get into trouble. The Lord's trying to tell us to do something, but we, "Not now, Lord, it's not the right time." Or, well, just remember, God's time's never our time. He says do something now, we ought to do it. "Be it known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. This people may know that you are, that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire fell. And it just didn't consume the meat. It consumed the altar. And it dried up all the water from the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I want to go back to something that Elijah said that I kind of skipped over, that is the point of the message. Elijah said to the people, "How long will you tarry between, jump between the gods?" You see, the people of Israel didn't entirely ignore the God of Israel. But they accepted the other gods too. You know, it was kind of the mentality of, in their minds, whatever will work. And it came to the point where they ignored more the mighty God that had given them this land and honored the other God. And the point is, folks, are you all in when it comes to this thing of honoring, worshiping God? Or are there other things that seem to grab you and pull you aside and become other priorities to the demise of your really honoring and worshiping God? We've got to be careful there. And, you know, it's not that the things that we might do aren't okay, but if we're not careful, they soon take the priority away from the worship and the honoring of God and following through in all that He wants to do in our life. And we become like the children of Israel. Yeah, God's there, but, well, I don't need to go this Sunday. I don't need to go this Wednesday. Or whatever other occasion that one might be called on to be a part of. You're all in. Are you? Are you not? Father, this morning, we've looked at an ancient story. If we're not careful, we dismiss easily the truths that it has to tell us. Father, forgive us when we so easily dismiss worshiping You, honoring You, praising You, being with God's people, so that we might learn, we might take what we learn, apply it to our lives, and live it out before others, so that the world may know there is a God in heaven who reigns. He is the only God. There is no other. There is the expectation of our loyalty and obedience for all that He's done for us, most particularly in that He provided our salvation. Oh, forgive us, O God, when we become so lax, indifferent, dismissive. Draw us unto Yourself, O God. Bring us into obedience so that we might be blessed. This morning, Father, if there's one doesn't yet know the Savior personally, has entered into relationship with Him by acknowledging what He did for them as He did for me, dying on the cross to pay for my sin. Oh God, might this be the day, might this be the hour, that in all that is said and done, we honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.